Today's scripture reading is excerpts from Acts 28:11-31. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself, with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said. Others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will never be hearing, but you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear him with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
If you ask me to name my all-time favorite movies, somewhere near the top of the list, you would find Forrest Gump. Forrest, in case you don't know the story, was a young man who was blessed with incredible speed in spite of having to overcome an early disability. He also seemed to have an incredible amount of good luck because he always happened to be in the right place at the right time for some incredible opportunity. And sometimes he even got to witness or even participate in some of the most significant historical moments of the last part of the 20th century. Some of the amazing things that happened to Forrest Gump, for example, are that when he was a very young man still, he was running away from a group of guys who were bullying him. And he sprinted right onto a high school football field in front of some coaches who were scouting at a practice, one of whom happened to be the legendary Bear Bryant, coach of Alabama. And Forrest ended up, because of that chance encounter, with a scholarship to go play football at the University of Alabama. Another example is that after the Vietnam War, Forrest came back, and in honor of his deceased war buddy, he decided to become a shrimp boat captain. He bought a boat, in spite of the fact that he had absolutely no clue about how to catch a shrimp. Well, a hurricane came along and destroyed the entire rest of the fleet, leaving all of the shrimp for Forrest. He made a killing on shrimp and ended up buying a whole fleet of boats for Bubba Gump Shrimp Company. Another example is that one of Forrest's friends wanted to help Forrest by buying some stock for him with some of Forrest's shrimp boat money. And so the friend purchased a stock in a new company and brought the document to Forrest. And Forrest was so excited to learn that he had the opportunity to buy into this new fruit company, as he called it. Of course, the fruit was an Apple computers in the early 80s, I suppose, and the amount of stock that Forrest was given would be worth about $7 billion today. The guy just seemed to be in the right place at the right time. But the thing about Forrest Gump, if you're familiar with the story, you know, is he wasn't just lucky, but he was always just naive enough to seize the opportunities when they came. Wouldn't you like to be that way? Not naive, that's not what I mean. But wouldn't you like to be in the right place at the right time for the opportunity of a lifetime? You have that opportunity today. In fact, we've been building up to it all throughout our look at the book of Acts for the last year and a half. And so today I want to tell you about an invitation to be part of something that is epic, that is historic, and that is destined to succeed. And for you to see it, you'll need to have a Bible open to Acts 28. So I invite you to open your Bible now. If you need to use the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1742. Today we're concluding our look at the book of Acts, and some of the loose ends that kind of run through the story are going to be wrapped up today. There will be nice resolution. But there are some of the loose ends that stay unresolved. They don't get nicely tied up, and I'll show you those in a moment. But just in case you're just now joining us and you haven't been around for the rest of the series, Luke, the writer of Acts, has been showing us how the promise that Jesus made to his first followers, right after his resurrection, right before he ascended into heaven, how that has been coming true. And he promised his very first group of followers that the Holy Spirit would come into them and that in the power of the Spirit, they would be his witnesses. They would tell people about what they had seen, his life, his death, his resurrection, the offer that he gives to people of forgiveness and new life, and that as they started to tell that story in Jerusalem, it would take hold and it would have an impact all across that little Jewish corner of the world, and eventually it would even spread to the far corners of the earth, impacting people of every ethnic background imaginable. Luke has been showing us about how that promise came true. Now, honestly, when Jesus made that prediction, it seemed like a pipe dream. I mean, who's going to believe that some Jewish guy who was killed came back to life? Especially far on the other side of the globe, that's just not very realistic. And yet we've been seeing time and time again, it's happened. The movement has been going forward against all odds. Now Paul, who's the man who's primarily been taking this message to new places throughout the Roman Empire, has had his sights set on the city of Rome. I mean, this has occupied his entire horizon because Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was practically the nerve center of the world, the most influential, most strategic city known at the time. And he was certain that he had to get there to talk about Jesus there. I mean, if you were starting a movement today, you had to name the top three cities that you could go to gain a foothold. There may be a few, maybe in various parts of the world, but certainly New York City would be one of them. You would have to go there. And that was Rome for Paul. He knew that if he could get there and start talking about Jesus, that the good news, this movement, would gain unprecedented traction. And yet it seems that he's never going to get there. I mean, one thing after the other holds him back. Sometimes I like to picture Luke. This is just pure speculation, but I like to picture Luke in his older years looking back and telling this story. And if he's anything like my grandfather had a set of war stories he would tell over and over. And every time he would take off his glasses, and that's how you knew a story was coming. But I can just picture Luke telling this and saying, yeah, we had this offering to bring to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul and I went there, and we thought this was going to be simple. We would drop off the money. We would head down to the coast in Caesarea, not very far away, catch a boat in summertime, enjoy a nice sail over to Rome, and then we would preach about Jesus just like we had done everywhere else. It'd be fairly straightforward. But that, let me tell you, that's not what happened. I mean, we got to Jerusalem, and you won't believe this. I watched Paul end up in the middle of a riot where they beat him within an inch of his life. And then the Romans arrested him, which was actually a good thing because it rescued him from getting killed. And they put him in prison, and then he had to go before the Jewish ruling council. They almost ripped him apart. Finally, after rotting in a jail for a while, he gets a chance to stand trial. He has to stand trial about three times before various rulers. Nothing gets resolved. Eventually, after a couple of years, he realizes he's not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem or anywhere in the Jewish world. And so he says, let me go to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. Let me just get out of here and go plead my case before him. And so you won't believe this. Luke is talking still. They put us on a boat, but not in the middle of summertime. It was the end of the fall. It was almost winter, for crying out loud. You don't sail at that time. And yet they put us on a boat and sent us out to sea. And here we got stuck in the middle of a hurricane. Well, the ship wrecked on a reef. It got just battered to pieces. And somehow we managed to get to shore. We end up on an island in the middle of nowhere. And Paul gets bitten by a snake, a deadly snake. Somehow he walked away from that one. I mean, it seemed like we were just never going to get there. But did you notice what happened as Luke is telling the story today? It's one of the biggest understatements in all the New Testament in verse 14, the end of the verse. And so we came to Rome. That should have like bold print, underline. We made it! Do you realize after all that, we still got there? Not in the way we intended to get there, of course. I mean, when we got there, Paul was wearing two chains, and one of them was chained to the wrist of a Roman soldier, but we still got there, and the chains ended up not being as bad as we thought they might be. No, in fact, Paul ended up being all the more effective because of them when we got there. Did you catch that? When they finally made it to Rome, God gave Paul 2 years of relative freedom in his own rented house to dialogue with people about Jesus. Look at verses 30 and 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I mean, compared to the other places Paul has been, this was practically a walk in the park. No riots, no beatings, no unfair trials as far as we can see. Just dialoguing with people who were coming to sit in his house and hear about Jesus. And we'll talk about what Paul did exactly during those times of dialoguing with people. But here's the first part of the invitation that I want you to see today. You are invited to see your plan B as God's plan A. You're invited to see what is plan B for you as God's plan A. This is something that we've been seeing all throughout the book of Acts, and I want you to see it again today, that when your life is aligned with the mission of God, your greatest disappointments will often become your greatest opportunities. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about how life does not always go according to your plans. You find yourself unemployed. You find yourself out of a significant relationship that you thought was going to be the one. You find yourself in a financial crisis or with some severe diagnosis or in some other scenario that you just never wanted to be in, less than what you'd hoped for, and it seems like you're stuck. You're stuck with plan B or plan C. In fact, some of you, if you look back over the trajectory of your life, it seems to be just one disappointment after the other. And yet, one of the underlying themes that runs through the book of Acts is that when you align your life with the mission of God, He takes those unexpected circumstances, your plan B, and He uses them to advance His great purposes and somehow even your ultimate good. But we always have a choice when we're in those circumstances about how we're going to view them, as a hindrance or an opportunity. And this is the reason that we've kept these chains up here throughout the last portion of our series. This kind of road sign was a prop we brought out early on in Acts, and we added these two chains just maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago when Paul was first arrested. And it's just a little subtle reminder that sometimes what are chains for us present an opportunity for God to do His very best work. You know, Paul could have said, "Lord, this is not what I signed up for. I signed up to preach, not to be a prisoner. You can count me out." That's not what he did. And because he stayed in, greater things ended up happening than what would have happened otherwise. In fact, we read here that his ministry during those 2 years was even more effective because of the chains than it would have been otherwise. You know, one of the ways that was the case is that during these 2 years of house arrest in Rome, Paul wrote several letters which have become some of our most beloved books of the New Testament. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, namely. And in one of those letters, the letter to the Philippians, Paul talks about how God used his chains, his arrest in Rome, to magnify the effect of his ministry there. I want you to just hear what he says about these 2 years from Philippians 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, Roman soldiers, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Do you hear what happens there? You got the Secret Service, practically the emperor's hand-picked, baddest of the bad, strongest of the strong Roman soldiers, the palace guard, the Roman cohort, they're assigned to guard Paul. I don't know how they did it. They probably had shifts. Just imagine, you're the one chained up to Paul 8 hours a day, chained to the most effective missionary the world has ever known. You don't stand a chance of resisting the gospel. Not to mention the fact that he's practically got official protection to carry out his ministry there as people come to see him. He tells us there are already some Christians in Rome, some men and women who have become very confident in sharing their own faith in Jesus because of what they've seen happening in him while he's in chains. It's multiplied the effect of his ministry. So often I think we experience some kind of circumstance in life that becomes a set of chains. We view it as a hindrance, an obstacle, an interruption to our goals being reached, and we sometimes even, as a result, abandon our faith in God. We think God is not carrying out his purposes in me. We give up on him. And we have a choice about whether to view those situations as a dead end or an opportunity to see the Spirit of God move in power. Leighton Ford was part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He was one of Billy Graham's right-hand men. You can see Leighton here up in the right-hand corner. That's Billy Graham in the bottom there. During the days when Billy was traveling the world and preaching to millions of people at the Crusades, Leighton was one of the speakers, a very big part of that ministry. And in the early 80s, Leighton and his wife Jeannie, who's down here in the middle on the front there, they had several children. One of them was a son named Sandy, who was in college at UNC. And he was basically a track star. But they discovered that he had an electrical problem in his heart that would have to be corrected in order for him to keep running. And so Sandy went into surgery one day, and contrary to what they hoped, he died on the operating table in his early 20s. And in the midst of their grief, even on the way home from the hospital that day, driving with a friend, Leighton and Jeannie sensed that God was saying to them that Sandy's death was going to be like a seed that fell into the ground and died, and out of which grew much fruit. They grieved for years. But not long after that, still in the midst of grief, Leighton sensed that God was calling him in this season to take up a new work. And that was the work of mentoring young pastors and leaders and evangelists who would then mentor other young pastors and leaders and evangelists. And he was prompted to do that because he felt like his son Sandy had a burning heart of love for God, and he wanted to cultivate other young leaders who would share that same burning heart for God. And so he started something that he later would call a mentoring tree. Well, in 2003, I was one of those young leaders who was privileged to meet Leighton and become part of his mentoring network. And I remember sitting in the living room of his daughter, who's also in the picture, probably 2005 or 2006, and listening to Leighton's wife, Jeannie, talk about how real the grief had been. And I remember her saying, "I would give almost anything just to run my fingers through Sandy's curly hair one more time." You know, at any point, they could have said, "God, we signed up for crusades, not for losing our son. We're out." They didn't. Because of that, they have directly impacted probably thousands of young leaders who have in turn impacted hundreds and thousands of other young leaders who are now covering the globe, realistically, and spreading the good news of Jesus. Because they viewed one of their life's greatest disappointments as an opportunity for God to do some of his greatest work. Isn't that what Jesus did for us after all? Remember the night before Jesus was crucified? He's in the garden, he's praying, and we're told that he was feeling such angst that he was literally sweating drops of blood. And he calls out in a prayer of just a plea to the Father. God, there has to be another way. This cross thing can't be plan A. It has to be plan C or D or way down the line. Do something else. Let me out of this. And yet he ended his prayer, not my will be done, your will be done. Because he knew that the cross was plan A. It was the only way that he could redeem your pain and get you back to himself and have you with him for all eternity. You're invited to see your plan B as God's plan A. And when you see Jesus doing that for you, it becomes possible to embrace those circumstances as an opportunity. But I also want you to see the second part of this invitation, and for you to see it, you have to understand what's happening as we leave the book of Acts. There are several threads that get tied up here that have been running throughout. One of those is Acts 1:8, which I mentioned earlier, the promise Jesus made, "You will be my witnesses in all the world." You know, that word witness was a very important bookend at the start of the book, predicting what would happen. And we've seen it playing out over and over. And look what's happening as we conclude. Chapter 28, verse 23. Luke of Paul says, "He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus." He witnessed. You think it's a coincidence that Luke used the same word at the end of the book that he used in the beginning of the book? Of course not. He wants you to see that what Jesus said would happen, what he said his followers would do, it's happening. And it's happening in the most influential city of the world, which practically represented the ends of the earth that Jesus had talked about way back in the beginning. And what's so fascinating to me as we leave the story is that Paul, who's doing the witnessing now, telling about his experience with Jesus, he wasn't in that first group of followers that Jesus made the promise to. You know, when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses," he wasn't there. In fact, Paul was still very much on the outside, hunting Christians to try to arrest them and then kill them. And now he's the one at the end of the book who's moving the movement forward because he's telling about his own encounter with the risen Jesus. You see how it works? Those very first followers told their story, and it had an impact on others who would tell the story, and the Spirit of God takes all of that and brings about new witnesses who continue to carry the movement forward until Jesus comes again. Paul was included in that invitation. You're included in it too, if you say yes. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's also very important to see exactly what Paul is talking about as people come to his house there in Rome. It's in verse 31, which you already read. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What exactly is he talking about? Well, he's proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come to earth in the person of Jesus. Now, this could be another whole sermon in itself. It's not going to be. I'm going to keep it brief. But you have to understand this. Paul's message here about God's kingdom coming in Jesus, this is the heart of the unstoppable mission that we've been talking about for the last year and a half. You know, the good news of Jesus, the gospel is kind of like a diamond with many different facets. You know, if you look at a diamond from one angle, you see something beautiful about it. And then if you look at it from another perspective, there's another beautiful aspect that you see about it. And the gospel, the good news is that way. Sometimes Paul tells us about the good news being this wonderful message that God has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus. Other times we see it as good news that we've been made sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Other times it's good news that we've been invited to be part of a people who are made up of every tribe and tongue and nation. But here's the heart of it all, the heart of the diamond, is the message that God's kingdom has come into this world. It's broken in through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's possible for you, regardless of your background, to be part of that kingdom through faith in Jesus. That's the heart of the message. Now, some of you were here way back when we started Acts, a year and a half ago, and you'll remember in one of those first sermons, I talked about the already, not yet dimension of God's kingdom. Some of you remember that. Don't worry about the small print on the screen. I just want you to see the diagram that's up there. This is not my term. I didn't come up with it, but already, not yet. It means that God's kingdom has already broken into the world, but it has not yet broken in fully. If you see here in the diagram, this is the present age which we live in, an age marked by sickness, natural disaster, death, broken relationships. This is the coming age, the kingdom of God. And this line, this vertical line right here, represents when Jesus was crucified and then resurrected and gave His Holy Spirit to people. That brought the kingdom of God into this present reality. It has come in power. And through faith in Jesus, you have the opportunity to be in this life where you start to experience the reality of God's kingdom now. His Spirit makes you new. Your sins are forgiven. You have a new confidence, a new power, a new family. And yet, we live in the overlap of the ages, because even though it's already broken in, we still live in this existence marked by death and war and disease. And yet, this line represents the time when Jesus will physically return to the earth and make all things new, wipe away every tear, restore creation to its intended glory, raise up all of His people from the grave, and usher in His final climactic kingdom that will be free of death, our greatest enemy, forever. And so we live in this between time, this already, not yet. And it's this message of God's kingdom that Paul is proclaiming in Rome, saying that it's possible for you to come in and be part of this now. Now, one thing that I think is just something you can't miss here at the end of Acts is that Paul is proclaiming this kingdom in the heart, the capital city, of another kingdom. The greatest kingdom the world had ever known, in fact, the Roman Empire. And Paul is saying, there's a greater king than Caesar, and there's a greater kingdom than this one, and it's going to last forever. And that was a very threatening message. And that's why I think you've seen all throughout Acts, all the attempts to stop it. Because in some ways, it was threatening to present powers, present rulers. And so that's why we see everything, one thing after the other. I mean, you go all the way back to the early part of Acts, people are going, we got to stop this. What should we do? Let's kill the messengers. Okay, so they kill Stephen. What happens? Movement grows. All right, that didn't work. Let's lock him away in jail. That'll stop it. So they throw the apostles in prison. What does it do? They become more bold. Well, that didn't do it. And then we see Satan step in, and he says, yeah, okay, I'm gonna stir up those Christians so they have conflict and hate one another. That'll stop the movement. Remember Ananias and Sapphira who lied in church, basically, and then dropped dead? Well, that didn't do it. Okay, so let's see. What else can we do? We get to the storm. Paul's going to Rome. There are basically demonic elements of that, which I didn't talk about. Let's throw a hurricane in there. That'll stop it. That doesn't do the job. How about a snake bite? The most poisonous snake in the world. No, got to do better than that. Do you see? This is God's eternal project, rescuing people from sin and death and bringing them into His kingdom. And He is going to see it to conclusion. It's unstoppable. The gospel will find a way. Just last week, I was over in the Catskills at a Young Life camp called Lake Champion, situated on a lake, as you might imagine. And I've been there many times before, but I've never been there in the dead of winter. And so I wanted to do something I'd never been able to do before, which was to walk all the way around the lake. It was a very wooded area at the base of some mountains. And so I set out walking, and as I got towards the upper reaches, the back of the lake, I realized this was where the headwaters were, the kind of a stream that comes from a spring up on the mountain and forms the lake. And the farther I went back up in that area, I heard a louder and louder sound that I remember from my childhood, but hadn't heard in a long time. It was the sound of a babbling brook. Very mesmerizing sound. I grew up going to the mountains of East Tennessee, so I heard it all the time. But ever since I fell in love with the ocean, I haven't really been back. And it captivated me, so I followed it until I got to this footbridge on kind of the edge of a hill there. Just a little bridge of logs over this stream going down the hill. And I just listened. And as I'm looking up the mountains, kind of trying to follow this water, I realized something hit me. There are these huge boulders right in the middle of the stream. I mean, it was almost as if someone had dropped them there to try to stop the water from coming down. But of course, the water just went right around, kept going. As I got closer to where I was standing, I could tell that a good portion of the creek was frozen. There were these large ice blocks on the bottom, and the water was flowing over the top, and then a little farther down, it was actually frozen on top, but moving underneath. And then I kind of just looked all the way down the hill. It goes into the lake, and it forms the lake, and there's a dam at the other end of the lake, but the water just, trickles right over the edge and keeps on going. You can't stop it. You can put a boulder in the way. You can put some logs in the way. You can freeze it. You can put a dam there, and the water's going to keep going. And that's what happens with the gospel. This is God's story. This is God's mission. It's unstoppable. It's going to find a way in the hands of His Spirit. It will be successful at rescuing people and bringing them into His kingdom. But here's the strange thing at the end of Acts. And actually, I don't like this. I didn't like it when I first read it, at least. Acts kind of ends in an anticlimactic way. And there's a major thread that doesn't get resolved, that I wish was resolved. Did you see? What happens to Paul? I mean, we've been following his story for goodness knows, I don't know, almost 20 chapters now. Does he go on trial before Caesar? Does he get convicted? Does he die? Luke doesn't tell us. Now, interestingly, there are a few scholars who think that something must have happened to Luke. He must have died himself or gotten sick or gotten kicked out of Rome. Otherwise, he would have told us what happens to Paul. I don't think that's correct. There's actually some debate about whether Paul went on trial in Rome. Some scholars think that he did and was acquitted. Other scholars think that his accusers never showed up from Jerusalem, and so he was set free after 2 years. Either way, we do know from some of his other letters, he was released after 2 years and allowed to continue his mission work for a season. And several years later, he would be rearrested and tried and then executed by the crazy Roman emperor named Nero. But he's released after these 2 years. And, you know, I think it's actually quite intentional that Luke doesn't tell us what happened to Paul at the end of Acts. You know why? Because this story hasn't been about Paul. He was a player in it. The story has been about the unstoppable mission of Jesus. And the way that Luke ends this story at the end of Acts is beautiful. He leaves us with these words, that the gospel was going forward with all boldness and without hindrance in the capital of the world. And the reason that I think Luke leaves it this way is so that we'll see an invitation for us to step in and take up the mantle. It doesn't matter what happened to Paul for this purpose, because God's going to keep writing the story, and the invitation is for you to join your life to the unstoppable mission of God. And that's how the book ends. So today, I want to leave you with that invitation. Let your life be part of God's unstoppable mission. That's been my hope. That's been my constant prayer for you over the last year and a half, that you would see that God is still writing this story. He's still rescuing people in our midst and around the world and bringing them into the kingdom of God through Jesus. He's still writing this right here today. In fact, some of you have gotten this even after we started this series a year and a half ago. Some of you have embraced Jesus. Some of you are new to our church family and you're serving. Some of you have experienced God calling you in new, bold ways. I just want to take a minute and let you see a little sample of what God's been doing since we started looking at the book of Acts. Take a look.
She had invited me to come along, and I said, oh, man, it's not really my thing. I don't do that. But she persisted, and a week later she came home with an introduction piece to Alpha, and I looked at it, and that was my thing. So go back a year, I had no faith, I had no religion. Then I went through Alpha. And I said to myself, this is good. And this is what I remember you saying. Churches were not buildings. Churches were the people. And I reflected on the people of Three Village Church. And both Ann and I have so enjoyed being with them. And it's become a church family for us. It really is. when I went to the men's retreat, it was exceptional. And at the end of the retreat, there was a time when everybody was sitting around in a circle. And I was, not I, but the group was asked, you know, would anyone like to say something? Like a wave came over me. And I announced to everybody there that I had been going to church for about a half a year. I said that the time has come. I realize that Jesus is my Savior. I accept Him and I accept God and my faith. So 71 years without faith, and now this last year has been wonderful. For me, Sunday is the best day of the week. I had a flashback to the moments of my life which were very painful and troubling to me. And then I thought, looking forward from those times, what was painful today is thankful, because it's changed my perspective. And I'm loving it.
I became a follower of Jesus in 2005, about 10 years ago. I moved to Long Island in July of this past year, and we moved here because my construction company had an opportunity to do some work here on Long Island. Well, we were bringing our daughter up looking for schools and on the weekends, and so we were looking for churches from the Hampton Inn in Stony Brook on the internet, and your church came up. Well, we've had the opportunity, especially for myself, to teach the youth, to teach, you know, the first through third grade, which has been wonderful. The church has allowed us to host a Bible study, which houses almost six couples now. So it's just, seems like every time I walk into this building, the Lord is speaking to me. So I see it as a safe place to bring some of the people I'm getting to know, a safe place to bring these people to a place where they can be shown love, unconditional love, not for what they have, not for what they are, just a safe place I can share my faith with them. So I have an opportunity to bring someone that doesn't know Christ to a place where they could feel safe, not feel judged, but hear the good news of Jesus Christ.
As often happens in Sunday school for me, I think I get more out of teaching it than the students do out of hearing it. But we were talking about how you're born to two people, to two parents, and those are the only two people that could have possibly made you, which is very unique. And you're born at a particular time and at a particular place, which causes you to be influenced in a specific way. Of course, God knits you in the mother's womb, so blesses you in specific ways, which again makes you unique. So why would He do that? It's because we all have a unique purpose. And telling the children that, you know, you have a unique purpose. And meanwhile, in my back of my head, I'm hearing, I have a unique purpose. And rather than live to the labels or the identities that I've accumulated over the years, I realize that my identity is really just in service to Jesus. So it caused me to look back and say, well, what are your unique talents? What are your gifts? And why don't you just expand your vision to allow Him to work in your life? And that's what caused a big stirring as far as just opening myself up to wherever He's leading. Then Josh, you asked me to go on a short-term mission, and I was just coming back from vacation. I had just scheduled vacation just prior to that, and in my head I was thinking to myself, this can't happen, but I'll pray about it. And as I prayed about it, I kept on feeling led to, you got to go on this mission. So as much as it may cause some confusion in my practice, I decided I'm going to go because I'm just going to be obedient. And that's when I went to Nicaragua. And my eyes were opened like they've never been opened before as to how important it is. to just go forward. Number one, to be obedient to how you're being led. But number two, to get out there and to be impactful to others. There's so much need in the world, and everybody needs Jesus. And there are parts of the world that are so in shambles, and there's so little hope. And that could be the only hope that they ever get. And to have a role in that and to be used in that is an honor and a privilege.
God is continuing to write His story in our midst. And this is the invitation for you today. To let your life be part of this story. Inviting people into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. I wonder what might be holding you back from saying yes to that invitation. You know, This is not just an invitation to continue embracing the American dream like everyone else does, the standard American goals, and just become a little more religious. That's not what this is about. This is about reorienting your life around the greatest story ever told, the greatest adventure that you could ever be part of, the adventure that will involve risk and sacrifice, but that is destined to succeed. And I wonder what might be holding you back from that. You know, in the story, there's a sad note that I didn't talk about where the Jewish people have been coming to talk to Paul, and eventually he says, "I've given up. You guys have missed your chance. I'm going to the Gentiles. And I don't want you to miss your chance." You know, I think for some of you, probably you're just preoccupied with lesser things. You think, gosh, my life is pretty good already. I don't really need something else like this. You haven't yet seen the greatness of God's kingdom. And yet, for some of those of you who are feeling that, God is starting to woo you. He's starting to draw you into this story. I think for others of you, you're just weighed down with trying to survive. I mean, you're just trying to put food on the table, trying to do your schoolwork, trying to do your job, trying to make sure that your kids have clothes. And you're not at a season where you have room in your life for something else like this. I think some of you probably have the notion that you need to achieve something before you really see what Jesus wants for your life. Just let me finish my degree. Let me get married first. Then we'll see where God's leading me. Let me get to this career level. And then we'll find out. You know, there was a guy who said that to Jesus once. He said, "Let me just hang around town until my father dies. Then I'll come follow you." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." I think some of you are just concerned about the risk, the unknown. What if God does take me somewhere radical? I don't know what's holding you back, but I don't want you to miss out. And so we're going to make the invitation very clear today. Will you say yes to let your life be part of God's unstoppable mission? And I'm going to have the musicians just start playing quietly. We don't do this kind of response very often, but I think it's important to do it today. As they begin to play, I want to ask you to respond physically. If you're new here and you're not really sure what you think about Jesus yet, please don't feel any pressure to respond. Just stay seated. Take your time evaluating who He is and His claims for your life. Some of you may have believed in Jesus for a long time and you've been part of this, and so this is just going to be a reaffirmation for you. But for others of you, you're going to sense the Spirit of God tugging you to say, "Yeah, I've never really said I'm all in, and today I want to say that." And so if that's you, if you're willing today to say, "Yes, I want my life to be part of God's unstoppable mission," I want you to just express that by standing up right where you are. Let's pray. Lord, you see your people standing before you, arms open wide, saying, we belong to you, God. You have purchased us by the blood of your Son. And Lord, we're saying that you have our lives. And we want you to do with us whatever you see fit in carrying this story, this mission forward. Holy Spirit, would you give us boldness, just as those first believers prayed? Boldness in the face of the unknown and the risk and the sacrifice. And would you give us clear direction about what you desire for each one of us, whether it means something right here in our community or something on the other side of the globe? We're saying yes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.